The thoughts that have been a little bit on my head since Pesach, certainly a lot about Yom HaShoah we observed here in Yeshiva, the day that we remember the Kedoshim who were killed in the Holocaust. A couple of Shiva houses, it's been a little bit of a downer of a time, a little bit, and you know, but the thoughts that have been going through my mind are really, you know, how a person reacts to the difficult challenges. Not that I'm, I don't like to talk about it ever. Not that I'm any expert in how to deal with when difficult things happen. But Liyai and Hara Kadosh Baruch Hu has been, you know, I haven't really had to personally experience so much tragedy. But I guess this is what how I hope. Again, Liyai and Hara, we should never have to experience it. But. So there's a pasuk in the parasha we're going to read this Shabbos that a yoledes, when she gives birth, so she has to bring a chatas and an ola. U'imlos yimei tahara levein olavas tavi keves ben shnaso ola. She has to bring a sheep as a carbon ola, and then a bird as a chatas. Even though the Torah lists the ola before the chatas, but the Gemara says that you have to bring the chatas first. And Rav Hirsch says as follows. Before one dedicates his actions to Hashem, he must first purge himself of carelessness and moral weakness. First, he must wash his hands in purity. Only then will his actions be acceptable. First, sur meira, and then asei tov. But asei tov is the goal, and that is why the pasuk mentions the ola first. It's interesting. So, the goal is to serve Hashem through the Asei Tov, through the Ola, the carbon Ola. He understands that symbolizes dedicating all of your positive actions to Hashem, but the Chatas is to get rid of the sin. And then he goes on and says as follows. Her Chatas, however, is a Chatas Oof, for she just now experienced helpless suffering. When a person says helpless suffering, he means that it's not really the suffering that comes along with the pain of childbirth is not something that the woman can prevent. It's not something that she obviously willfully went into a situation where she knew she was going to get it, but the actual suffering itself, which is resented by Oaf. Hence, she was in danger of losing all of her tahara. She was liable to lose sight of the challenge of moral freedom, meaning not to lose this freedom even in times of suffering. That is why she first brings a chatas Oaf, and she makes a neder with her offering. The days of suffering that come with her life's calling, the suffering that comes with her whole mission in life, the mission of every mommy in the Jewish people, which is to have children, the suffering that comes with her life calling will not break her moral strength. That's the idea of the chatas, that she brings a karban to say that even though I had pain, and maybe I resented the pain, there was a certain amount of resentment, maybe there was a chatas, right? As I'll say, maybe when she goes through the pain of childbirth, that she's going to make a vow that she's not going to have a kid again. Perhaps that seems to be what the rehearsals are alluding to here. The days of suffering that come with her life's calling will not break her moral strength. Rather, she will undertake and endure the suffering out of a sense of duty and for the sake of her exalted task. She will maintain her moral willpower so as to fulfill this task and in this way transform the passiveness of suffering itself into an active moral energy. So, we know that, you know, the pasuk says, Zachor Yemos Olam, we're supposed to remember the past. We're supposed to remember those, and our past as a people has been fraught with definitely a certain amount of challenge, of difficulty, of pain and suffering. But somehow, as a people, we're supposed to look at that past and look at those challenges and look at those painful times in our history as a nation and somehow draw strength from them and figure out a way to go forward. There's a cute, very, very famous, but despite the fact that it's cute, it's very sharp as well. There's a pasuk in the parasha that when the Kohen would go take a look at the tsaras, the negat tsaras, plague, for lack of a better word, that would afflict the Mitzora. So the Kohen would look at it, and at one point the Torah says, "Velo that the Avine Hanega lo hafach es eino. Hanega lo hafach es eino. Literally means the nega didn't, you know, Cohen would look at it after 7 days, did it change its color? So that's literally what it means. Hanega lo hafach es eino. So the Chedushei Harim, one of the Ger Rebbe's, points out, many already point out before him, that Oneg and Nega have the same letters, Ayin Nun Gimel. Oneg and Nega. So the Chedush Yarim in Alderach HaTzachos, in a cute, points out, HaNega Lo HaFacha Seino, what the Kohen was looking to see, did the Nega change its Ayin? Did the Nega change its Ayin? Because the only difference between Nega and Oneg is, where's your Ayin? Where's your Ayin? So if your Ayin is, you don't have such a great Ayin, so the Ayin's at the end, so then it's a Nega. But if your Ayin's at the beginning, what one person could view as a Nega, the other person can view as a tremendous opportunity, as a tremendous growth opportunity. HaNega lo hafachas eino. And perhaps that's what the Kohen was looking for, to see if the person was afflicted with the tzaras, did he have the right perspective? Did he change his perspective? And that's what it depends on. If he didn't change his perspective, well then he's going to have to be a mitzora. And you know, it's obviously much more easier said than done. But you know, the tuma of leida and the kohen, the chatas of the oledes, and the tuma of negayim, which we're reading about, all of these things mark, you know, rather dark times in a person's life. And the question is, what's a person's attitude towards those times? I had students over the years, had a number of students who, you know, Rabbi Leibowitz will remember that, you know, let's just say, put it nicely, the March of the Living. The March of the Living was not necessarily an event that I always encouraged all of my Talmidim to attend. I didn't necessarily encourage it. It's, you know, co-ed, guys and girls, and it's a lot of frum people and not frum people. But there were actually some people who got totally turned on to the Yiddishkeit and got so passionate about the Yiddishkeit, Dafka from the March of the Living. I'm thinking of one Talmud that I had, who Rabbi Leibowitz knows very well, who was not at all very too interested in learning in high school. Then I guess it was 11th grade, he went on the March of the Living. I think against my wishes, he went on the March of the Living. And, you know, he said, just being together with so many, like, people who knew nothing about their religion, he said, well, what do I know about my religion? My sons, two out of my three sons who were in Eretz Yisrael went on the heritage trip in Eretz Yisrael. My son who was at the camps, so he said the Shabbos that he spent there, that was the most meaningful Shabbos. My oldest son, Binyamin, said it was the most meaningful Shabbos he ever spent. And you know, they do all this shtick with you, they tell you to write a letter, you know, you're supposed to write a letter to your parents. And what he felt there, he felt is that, and this is, I think, what I think is the really important take-home message of the Shoah, and I think that at most of the Yom HaShoah programs, most of them, this is not really what's stressed so much, although at the one that I attended this year, I think it was very beautifully stressed, very, very nicely. And that is, you know, we spend so much time saying we're not going to forget, and anti-Semitism, and what they die for. But my son at that point felt like, if these people died for Yiddishkeit, then, you know, what am I doing to live for Yiddishkeit? How am I going to, if these people, like, it's a little bit of Bikrovaya Kadesh, like we read last week. And I think generally a person's attitude when life gets difficult, or when a person doesn't have things to be as comfortable as possible, when a person contemplates those dark times in Jewish history, you know, and thinks about them, although they definitely present a lot of questions, and we, Chas v'Shalom, I'm not going to judge anybody who has questions based on this. We're not going to judge those people, but what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us is to move forward. I remember a couple of years ago, So there was a boy in the yeshiva who contracted cancer. And a lot of his close friends were struggling mightily with it. He was a regular kid, nice kid, popular kid, and his close friends were struggling mightily with it. Really struggling. And I chas v'shalom, I don't blame anybody. And I was struggling with it too. I was struggling with it also. When, you know, a couple of years back, I lost a very close friend of mine, a chavrusa of mine. I struggled with it at the very beginning. I struggled with it. It's easier when everything's going well, it's easier to speak about dealing with difficult times in a positive way. And then when it happens, l'maisa, it's not easy. It's not easy. That's why there's aninus and aveh. That's why the halacha has all these times where you're exempt from mitzvahs, like you can't even think about anything. But so I remember I think it was Rabbi Storch, maybe it was Rabbi Cohen and I. I'm not sure. It was Rabbi Cohen, Rabbi Storch, maybe all three of us. Maybe we went to talk to Rabbi Moshe Weinberger about it. You know, how do you talk to kids who, you know, they're a close friend? Like Rabbi Weinberger said, like it was like a little stark. I remember feeling it was very a little bit of a stark response. Like we felt it was almost like he looked at us and said, do you think he's the first person in life to ever having gone through pain, having gone through difficulty? You think he's the first? You know, we have a lot of kashas. You know, we have a lot of questions. The whole Holocaust, everything that happened, it was like a little shattering for us. But I think it's probably what we needed at the time. You know, to just, you know, wake us up a little bit out of the state of everybody feeling sorry for all of ourselves, sort of. Again, he wasn't talking about the person himself, but just about the friends and about the yeshiva and about everybody. Like, you know, pick yourself up and move forward. You know, pick yourself up and move forward. You have to pick yourself up and say, well, you know, what are we going to do about it? You know, let's all start becoming better people. Let's start doing things in his merit. Let's, instead of like sitting there and wallowing in the pain and the pity and saying why us and why him and why and why and why, but to try to go further and say, okay, well, can we galvanize, can we strengthen ourselves, can we take upon ourselves? And you know, yeshiva actually at that time, a lot of people took upon themselves a lot of things, and you know, Baruch Hashem, it had a happy ending. You know, he was really healed. But and when we think about the Shoah, I think it's important to contemplate seriously what people died for, but to use that as, you know, to figure out, you know, what we're going to live for. If they died for it, my kids, when they were in the camps, they, and I was never there, but my kids in the camps, they felt a tremendously powerful connection to Jewish history, and they felt like they were connected to their great-grandparents, great-grandmothers. They felt a very strong connection to history, and they said, this is what propelled them to keep going. I remember when I was in Israel for the year, so we went on a trip. The yeshiva took us, not too many trips in my yeshiva, went to Karambiyah. It didn't take us on so many trips. But one time, Ben Azman, they took us to Masada. Just to Masada, early in the year. So we went with one of the rabbeim. So we were overhearing, there was another tour there, a group with like a tour leader who was saying that the cry of Masada was that they bring the chayalim. They bring, a lot of times they would bring the chayalim, chayalei tzahal, they bring to Masada. It was, you know, tov lamut b'shvil artzenu. At that time there was a movement in the army that they had this sisma, they had the tov lamut b'shvil artzenu. So the rabbi said, what do you mean tov lamut b'shvil artzenu? Our belief in Judaism is tov l'chiyot b'shvil artzenu. Don't say tov lamut, it's not tov lamut b'shvil artzenu. No, we don't want to focus on tov lamut b'shvil artzenu. Tov l'chiyot b'shvil artzenu. Rabbi Shechter likes to say that when it comes to avelus, so the Gemara says gimel yamim lebechi, that some people say it used to be that people don't go to pay a shiva call within the first 3 days that somebody passed away, because so gimel yamim lebechi, you would think that the Gemara says gimel yamim lebechi, so you know the first 3 days is when the mourning is the most intense. Maybe it's not the right time to go pay a shiva call nowadays. For whatever reason, everybody goes right away. Everybody goes already on the first day. But there used to be a custom when I was growing up, people had a custom that you wouldn't go visit a shiva house in the first 3 days. Connected that, Rabbi Shech likes to say, Gimel Yamim Lebechi, that doesn't mean like that's the most intense time. There's a heter. Rabbi Shech says, you're allowed to cry over a dead person for 3 days. You have a heter because too much crying, right? If you're going to mourn too much over somebody who passed away, that's a violation of Tzedek HaDin. We just, unfortunately, a graduate, a young person, you know, just passed away in the community this week. I was blown away last week. I was blown away by the strength that the family had, you know, by his wife. You know, I was blown away. Went to the Levaya, right away from the Levaya. Went right away to the Levaya. I think a guy was sick 5 years ago, but then he got better. You know, he's a young man, 58 years old. You go to the Levaya, and the wife is saying, you know, going to get through it. I have to get through it. Such a pillar of emuna, of strength. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. And that's what Rav Soloveitchik liked to say about looking at tragedy, that instead of asking the word lama, you have to change the word to lema. Right? Lama, it should be read as lama. Instead of asking why, you're supposed to say, for what purpose? Well, you know, what am I supposed to get out of this? How am I supposed to take something positive? I remember sometimes discussing with some people who struggled with the Holocaust and things like that, and I would speak to them, and the way I like to say it is, you have two choices. Either you could say, you know, there's no less than the less dying, there's no rhyme or reason to this, or you could say there is a rhyme or reason to it, but we just don't know what it is. There is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, pulling the strings. We just don't know. We don't understand. We don't understand why young children have to pass away. We don't understand why people have to pass away when they're young. We don't understand why young kids have to get cancer. We don't understand these things. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has an understanding of it. We don't know. And that should be, it should strengthen our connection. It should strengthen our emunah if HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives a makkah, gives a patch to the Jewish people, or gives it to a family, right? Person is supposed to learn from it, supposed to move on from it, supposed to try to have some understanding, even though he has no idea why HaKadosh Baruch Hu does it, but I don't understand why, but I believe that there's HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's doing it. I remember when that incident that I spoke about before, that my close friend passed away, so I remember talking to his wife like a day or two. We made Aliyah to Yisrael. He was a very close friend when we were Chavrusas. We were Yedidei Nefesh for a while. We used to learn like 3 hours a night every night for 3-4 years. And then just mamash, he was totally healthy. He was just on his way to work one day, just had a massive aneurysm and passed away. It was really terrible. I had a lot of trouble too. It was like, I think it was like second or third year of the yeshiva, if I'm not mistaken. So I remember talking to his wife 2-3 days after, and Rav Willick happened to be in Eretz Yisrael at the time. And he ran to the hospital because he also knew her, so he saw her there. And she said to me, I just was asking her, well, I said, Rebbe, just please tell me that this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. Just please reassure me. Tell me, if you tell me this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted, I'll be able to deal with it. Just please tell me this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. Rabbi Yonason Sacks, you know, Rabbi Dr. Jonathan Sacks, excuse me, Rabbi Dr. Jonathan Sacks, he wrote a beautiful little pamphlet about it. How Jews ask questions. And he says there's three caveats in how Jews ask questions. Number one, obviously when you ask a question, it's got to always be because you want to know the answer. Not lekanter. You can't ask questions just to prove it wrong. Number two, you have to understand that some questions you're not going to understand until you jump into it. Like you can ask, why Shabbos? Well, you can't explain Shabbos until you actually observe Shabbos. You can't understand what Shabbos is. Just like you can't acquire a taste for classical music unless you actually sit and listen to it for a while, or you can't acquire a taste for beer unless you actually drink it a bunch of times. The first time you drink it, it tastes disgusting, but you can acquire a taste for it. So he says the second way of asking questions you have to do is that to some questions, you're not going to get the answer until you actually dive. And he said the third thing is you have to be prepared to realize that for some questions, there are no answers. For some questions, there are no answers. We had here in Yeshiva on Yom HaShoah, this Shimon Felder spoke mamish fantastic, spoke with such strength, spoke with such bitachon, such emunah, told a lot of stories, and I don't have the time now to speak about it. And certainly, again, I don't mean to say a political statement here, I'm just a simple person, but the fact that right after the Shoah, a few years later, the State of Israel was created, for those who believe that the creation of the State of Israel, like me, will believe that the creation of the State of Israel was an act of Yad Hashem, so maybe that was the Rabbeinu Shlom, you know, summarizing this whole piece of Torah and with that act, that When dark things happen, we have to realize that we're like the moon. We wax and we wane. We go through periods of light and periods of darkness, and Yom HaShoah, or when bad things happen, when we contemplate events of difficulty in the past, it should give us strength that there is HaKadosh Baruch Hu up there. We don't know, we don't exactly understand why. There is HaKadosh Baruch Hu up there. We have to take strength in the fact that He is pulling the strings. He is running the world. And hopefully Hashem should give us the strength and the chiyus to always move forward from all of life's challenges, like the Yoledus. Not to just wallow in the pain of childbirth and say, I'm never doing this again, but the strength and courage of the Jewish mother. She went through one childbirth, she can go through another childbirth. All of us should be zoche to finally see that time when there will be just light, just positive. May that day come here, be amen or amen. Have a wonderful Shabbos. I'll do a little better PR, hopefully.